Chances are good that for years to come, you will talk about the most unusual Easter celebration of your life. Maybe you'll talk to your children or friends or loved ones for years to come about where you were and how you celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you say, we were in our car at a drive-in service, and we were honking our horn, amen, and celebrating with our windshield wipers and car lights. Or maybe you were in your home just with your family gathered around here. But the spirit of Easter has not been squelched, and we celebrate a risen Savior. I've been thinking about this week in this time that follows Easter, this post-Easter time. I've been thinking about that, and I've entitled my sermon today, He is Risen, and Now? I was tempted to entitle this sermon, He is Risen, So What? But I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to de-emphasize or devalue the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it needs to be stated that He died for a reason, and God raised Him victorious for a reason. And that reason was not for His own celebrity. That reason was not for His own benefit. The reason He raised Him victorious is so that we could have life and life everlasting. The whole meaning of Easter is summed up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm so thankful for the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and my favorite happens to be John. I'm so thankful that they faithfully recorded the what of Jesus' life and ministry, the what of His sacrificial death, and the what, the historical significance, the reality of His glorious resurrection. It fell to others, particularly the Apostle Paul, to record. Now, what does this mean for you and I in our lives? Paul, he expounded on that in beautiful, beautiful way in many of his letters, his epistles to the various churches. But the book of Romans is the most theological book in the entire New Testament. And there he explains the significance of the Easter events for you and I from the first century to the 21st century. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for us? In the book of Romans, he starts out in chapters 1 and 2 just kind of talking about the scope of sin and the suppression of sin by those who are impacted and who are enslaved and captured in sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth of their wickedness. Chapters 1 and 2 is as it were, a documentation of this wickedness, this pervasive wickedness that has affected our world ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he goes into great detail and touches upon some horrendous manifestations of sin. And he almost has some of us, some of his contemporaries, he has them kind of looking back with judgment, saying, yeah, just give it to them and let them have it. But then he explains in no uncertain terms that those who judge those that he's talked about in 1 and 2 are no better and no safer from condemnation because of their own sin. And he finally sums it all up in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. That's every single one of us. We are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We've disappointed Him. We've disobeyed his commandments. And it doesn't matter whether we are in that category that's described in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, or we are kind of those who are self-righteous and kind of hide our sin, but are walking out of fellowship with God Almighty. I like what one of my spiritual heroes said at one time, Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He just said that we are not as bad as we might be, but we are as bad off as we might be. We are lost in sin and degradation, and no one exempt. So Jesus Christ came so that he could do something about that sinful condition for you and I. And we start in Romans chapter 3 and work our way through until chapter 6. And we begin to see exactly what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means in our life. First of all, Jesus has made a righteousness available. The Bible says we are none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's particularly poignant to me. And it has been since a little incident with my oldest son years and years ago. We were in our first church. The church had furnished us a beautiful little parsonage with a paved driveway. And I was out there one day changing the oil in my car. And I had a pan under the oil drain. And somehow or another, I set it out to the side after the oil had drained from the car. And a little 3 or 4 year old Matthew came around and he spilt that oil, that dirty, nasty, blackened oil all over that asphalt driveway. It was a royal mess. I thought, oh no, what should I do? So I ran out to my little storage building there and I had some old white cotton rags, some spiritual t-shirts, I mean holy t-shirts that I had saved for just such an occasion. And I rushed out there and I began to mop up that old black motor oil, that dirty burnt motor oil up off of the driveway. And I made some progress and I happened to look down and I saw that black ugly oil against the whiteness of that cotton t-shirt. And all at once I heard the Spirit of God say, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. What a lesson I learned. So we are not righteous in and of our own accord or our own works. We are not righteousness because of our social position or any other. But Jesus has made a righteousness available for us who were blackened with sin, who were lost. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, Paul says, but now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. God loves us. We started out reading from Romans chapter 1 that talked about the wrath of God. And I think I've understood that from time to time, and particularly this week. I won't go into all the circumstances, but I have seen the ugliness of sin. I have seen it in some ways as God sees it, and it's broken my heart. It happens to be through an experience with someone that I love and care for very deeply. And I've seen the effect of sin and the chains of sin that are about them. And it's just absolutely broken my heart. And God seemed to say, now you see, you know how I feel when I look upon the sin of the world. How can I respond anyway but wrath? But I want to tell you folks, God's love always supersedes his wrath. He loves us, every single one of us. Paul's way of saying that is neither Jew or both Jew nor Gentile. God loves every person around the world, even the most desperate sinner. Every race and color and creed, every language, every people group around the world, God loves. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So he's made a righteousness available through Jesus Christ. You see, God made him who had no sin, the spotless Son of God. No sin whatsoever, ever in his life. He's made him to be sin for us and carry our sin to an old rugged cross. And so he's not only made a righteousness available, but a rescue effected. Romans 3:25 said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Atonement. Our sin hath separated between us and our God. Our iniquity has hid his face from us. But on the cross, Jesus broke down the wall of partition and effected a rescue. We were in Peru several years ago on a mission project, a work and witness trip, and several years prior to that, an incident had occurred in Peru that it still has the people down there very much frightened, very careful, almost paranoid sometimes. You see, one of our missionaries, I believe his name was Jim Johnson, but he was kidnapped and spirited away to a mountain encampment by a group of guerrillas, and there he was held hostage, almost certainly with an intent to take his life. But a team of very determined and very discreet professionals went into that mountain fortress, went right into the jaws of the encampment, right into the stronghold of the enemy, and captured him, released him, and spirited him away and brought him to safety. That, ladies and gentlemen, is redemption. The Old Testament talks much of redemption, and there's a couple different meanings. There's redemption of property when someone dies, particularly a male of the household. The nearest blood relative is under obligation to purchase or to redeem the property. But redemption goes much more than that. Redemption means Jesus Christ stormed the fortress of the enemy, stormed the very gates of hell, and there where Satan had you and I bound and captive, held there for ransom, Jesus broke the chains, Jesus overcame the enemy, and he brought us out. He rescued us from the power and the dominion of darkness and sin. And in the process, there was a redemption attained. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing it in a little while. Just let that tune kind of circulate in your mind throughout the remainder of the sermon. But a rescue effected and a redemption attained. Romans 3:24, and all are justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ as a sacrifice that came through Christ Jesus. He follows that up in Romans 4:25. He said, He was delivered over to death for our sins and has raised to life for our justification. I love those words. They are very, very special and significant words. In the life of the church, the word atonement, though we were separated from God, we have been made at one with him. We have been reconciled with him. The Bible says the carnal mind, the mind engaged and affected by sin, enslaved to sin, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That was our condition, but he has justified us. He has made us one with the Father, and he has been delivered for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Do you understand what that word justification means? I go over this with Christians of all ages, and there's just some little illustrations that I use. But just imagine with me that I had the word justification written on a chalkboard up here. And if you take and draw some lines through that word, it almost fits perfectly, saying, just as if I had never sinned. Oh, he's delivered us. the resurrection means, that you and I have been brought from death to life as well. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he has brought us forth to life everlasting. Now, chapter 5 of Romans, I don't have a lot of time to go over this, but chapter 5 outlines and documents the benefits of justification, of salvation in Jesus Christ, the benefits of this new relationship with God. And I'm just going to go over those real quickly. Paul talks about peace with God. Oh, I have been at enmity with God. I remember those days before I was saved. I remember that I was against God. I was rebellious against him. I'd had no peace. There was something in me that cried out for God, but I rebelled in every way I can. But that day, 1972, October 28th, Jesus Christ gave me peace with God. That also gave me access to the grace of God, and I have been walking and living in that grace all these years since then. It has brought us from the wrath of God to the recipients of the love of God. The very heart of God holds us as his beloved, his precious. And he has given us, Paul says, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. In another place, he talks about that. The Holy Spirit is given as an earnest of what is to come. Many of you have purchased homes. You carry mortgages, as I do. And you know, when you make an offer on a home and that or a piece of real estate, and that offer is accepted, they want you to put down something they call earnest money. And that is to guarantee what is to come, that you will faithfully provide what you've said you will, that this is just the down payment. But much, much more is to come. And so God gives us the Holy Spirit. He said, this is my guarantee. You're seeing the best. You're seeing a taste of it. And it's a glorious thing to have the Holy Spirit active in our lives. But it's just going to get better and better and better. He is a guarantee of what is to come. And finally, reconciliation. Paul talks about in chapter 5. Though we were estranged, though we were alienated from God, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Folks, in very simple language, that just feels pretty good, amen? I remember the day when I was reconciled to my Heavenly Father, reconciled to my Heavenly Father. I ended up shouting about all night. I couldn't calm down. I just had the joy of the Lord welling up in my soul, and I'd get settled down a little bit, and all of a sudden another wave of the glory of God and the realization that I no longer was enemies with God. I'd been reconciled to him, and I'd just go at it again. And I'd hoop and holler and just kept my sister awake, but I didn't care. Something marvelous had happened in me. A redemption had been attained. And finally, through Jesus Christ, when that stone began to quake and quiver and rolled away from the tomb of that the door of that tomb, when the grave clothes that which had enwrapped him began to loosen and unfold around him, when Jesus walked out that door into this world, oh, what a glorious thing was accomplished. But it wasn't just about that day. In churches all over our world, in homes all around the world. As recently as last week, folks have experienced a resurrection accomplished in their life. Amen. Let's see how Paul describes it in chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I love the symbolism in chapter 6, the symbolism of baptism. As a pastor, there's nothing that I enjoy doing and am more blessed to do than to baptize a new believer, as I did last Easter Sunday. And I love the symbolism of submersion. And about all but two of the people I've ever baptized. I baptized in a pool because there's beautiful symbolism and significance. As we go under that water, we enter into the tomb with Jesus Christ. It is significant. It signifies that we are dead to ourselves, dead to sin, dead to a former way of life. We are dead with Him, but we don't stay that way. When I baptize a person, I say, now I'm going to take you all the way under, but I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to bring you right back up. And that is symbolism. That symbolizes the resurrection. You've been buried with Him, but you've been raised to Him. And Paul uses a phrase that I just absolutely love, to newness of life. Glory, hallelujah. Well, let me finish the scripture. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may walk in newness of life, one of the translations says. Glory, hallelujah. Romans 6:8. Now it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. Amen. Wouldn't you just like to say amen? Glory, hallelujah. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And so Paul closes that beautiful book chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 6, with these words. The wages of sin is death. But the next word in that passage is what the crucifixion and resurrection Jesus was all about. The wages of sin is death, but God's answer to sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, we get double benefits. Double the benefits. We get to walk in newness of life right here in this world. I'm telling you, folks, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Before I was saved, the devil told me that my life was over if I accepted Christ. He said, you'll never have any fun. You'll be an old prude. You'll have to, you know, you won't get to go anywhere and do anything. And boy, has the devil ever been proven a liar for over 45 years now. I've done things that I never dreamed I'd be able to do. Glorious things. I've been places. I've shared with God's people literally around this world. What a joyous thing to celebrate Christians from South America to Africa to Central America to the Bahamas. Wherever I've been, I've met with glorious people who love the Lord and sanctified holy. And boy, there's just nothing much better. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. I'm enjoying life. I don't know when or where or how God will eventually call me home. And I want to tell you, folks, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm going to make heaven my home. There is a place prepared. I have an address over there and a mansion or a fishing cottage or whatever it is God's got for me. I aim to go there one of these days. But until I do, I'm going to enjoy daily fellowship with my Savior and with the people of God. I'm living a glorious life. But oh, this life seems so short. I try real hard not to be my parents. When they used to say, boy, you better not blink. You better not blink. It passes quickly before you know it. And now I find myself saying, where has all the time gone? it still seemed like our children ought to be those little toddlers that we loved and enjoyed so much. And now they got little toddlers of their own. I'm a grandparent 12 times over. But oh, it's just going to get better one of these days. When I walk through that dark door they call death, I walk right into the foyer of the most glorious place, a place prepared for you and me, because Jesus Christ was raised victorious. We have life eternal. Life eternal. I have come that they might have life, Jesus said, and they might have it more abundantly. There's a song that's just on my heart today. It's just entitled Redeemed. And you may not have the words. Many of you will know this by memory, but it's not too awful hard, especially on the chorus. Now, I want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not experienced the resurrecting power that sets us free from sin, that redeems us from the clutches and the dominion of Satan, then today is a wonderful, wonderful time. Why not make this the day of your salvation? It's very simple. All you need to do is just pray and confess your sins. He already knows about them, but you just need to acknowledge, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I'm very sorry. I want you to forgive me of all my sins. And right now, I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior of my life. I give my life to you. I open the door of my heart, and I invite you to come in. It's just as simple as that. And God is faithful. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's righteousness that he has provided for us. You can do that in your home, in your office, wherever you are. If you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, why not contact us here at the church? We have a series of basic Bible studies that we'd like to send to you that will help you get started on the glorious pathway.